The story of Jesus is a real story. Jesus is a real person, God in the flesh. Peter is also a real person. He was a fisherman that Jesus called to follow him. And in the 3 years that Peter was following Jesus, he saw some incredible miracles. He saw Jesus bring sight to the blind. He saw the dead come back to life. His own mother-in-law was healed of sickness. And Peter himself walked on water. But Peter was a man that struggled with faith, with belief, with understanding. Peter was a bit of a hothead at times. Even that time that Peter walked on water, it says that he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink, and Jesus questioned his faith. Peter so misunderstood what Jesus came to do that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to him. He fell asleep while praying multiple times, just like we do sometimes. The night that Jesus was arrested, though, Peter cut off a man's ear with a sword, and Jesus had to stop him and put the man's ear back on, healing him. And then it was the time of Jesus's trial that Peter was asked if he was one of the disciples, and he said no. He denied that he was one of them. He denied that he was a follower of Jesus. And then even a third time, he denied he even knew who Jesus was. And right after that, right after he denied who Jesus was, Jesus dies. And so I imagine, we don't know what Peter was doing in the midst of this moment, but he was filled with shame, probably afraid, not knowing what's happening. And then on the third day, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, Peter hears from Mary that the tomb is empty. And so he runs to make it there to the tomb, and he sees it empty. And later on that day, Jesus appears to a group of the disciples, and Peter sees Jesus alive. Now, we don't know why, but we know that right after that, Peter decides to go back to fishing. Him and some of the guys go fish, and while they're out in the water, they look in and they see a man on the shore, a man that's cooking some breakfast by a fire, and they look a little more closely, and they realize it's him. They say, "It's the Lord," and Peter jumps out of the boat and runs through the water to the shore to meet with Jesus. And Jesus there asks Peter the same question three times. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, of course, yes, I love you, Jesus." And so Jesus says three times, "Then feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, lead my people well." And in that moment, Peter is forgiven, but he's also restored to a life of purpose and meaning. Knowing who Jesus is and that Jesus is alive changes everything. It has that massive eternal effect of the forgiveness of sins, that all that is broken is made whole, all that is wrong is made right. But for Peter, for you, for me, it also has a deeply personal impact. All of that regret, all of that shame is covered up, and Peter sees Jesus for who he really is. And then as he grows and as he gets later in life, he's able to be the kind of man that writes these words you're about to hear in 1 Peter 1.
First Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. He is risen. Awesome. He truly, truly is. As you've just heard from that passage from Natalie and in that video, that we know that for Peter, everything in his life changed because of the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive, everything is new, everything is right. He was this man that was probably, as we said, broken and filled with shame and fear. He could have been on this downward spiral, but because Jesus is alive, everything has changed for him. Everything has hope in there. And I want you to know that you can have that same kind of hope, a great expectation. That's what he writes in 1 Peter 1:3, that we have a great expectation, a living hope, because Jesus is alive. And because of that, you have been forgiven of your sins. You see, all have sinned, the Bible says. All of us have sinned. We've gone against the ways of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is a consequence to our sin. The consequence of our sin is death and separation from God. But the beautiful thing is that because of what Jesus has done, you can have forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. That's incredible. But what's even more amazing is that there is power attached to that forgiveness because of the resurrection. You have forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross and took your sin upon himself, but that has power because he came back from the dead. Lots of people have died. No one else has risen from the dead of their own power. And that is what we celebrate today. And that's what fuels us and gives us hope. That is, as I said, what gives us this sense of the eternal power, the massive eternal power of the resurrection. But also we know that there is this profound impact of the personal. For God so loved the world, but also for God so loves you. Both are true and both are the results of the resurrection. You see, Jesus cares about you in this way he cared for Peter. He cares about you in the midst of all of your worries, all of your fears, all of your struggles in life, all the stuff that you deeply, deeply care about. All of your joys, all of your celebrations, God cares about that as well. But he also even cares about your sin. You in the midst of your sin. When you have done wrong, he cares for you in the midst of that moment. Because the reason we're sort of looking at Peter and looking at the words that Peter wrote is because Peter went from that guy that denied he even knew Jesus to being the kind of man that could write those words in that passage that you just heard Natalie read. That this person could write these words about what the resurrection has accomplished in his life. There's so much for Peter, so much maturing, so much healing, so much forgiveness that he has been able to now really understand and live out. And then he writes these words out of that maturity, out of that transformation. And again, you can have that same transformation. You can have that same expectation. You can have that same living hope because of Jesus. Now, what he writes about really are all these beautiful gifts, these beautiful gifts of the resurrection. And so we've kind of highlighted some of these phrases that we see, this great expectation, this priceless inheritance, that is now beyond the reach of change and decay, that we have joy and hope in the midst of pain. And then ultimately the reward for that, he says, is the salvation of your souls.
And Easter is then remembering this. Easter is remembering and celebrating that God has given us these wonderful gifts and that the story of Jesus coming back to life is a true story. Victory over sin, power over even death. We need reminders of this, that Jesus is God and he's made a way for us to be with him eternally. Jesus coming back to life changes everything. So let me just tell you a little bit of just the story of Jesus, that you have to start at Christmas, really, because the story of Jesus starts with his birth, that he is God, fully God, who comes to live in human form as one of us, born of a Virgin Mary, and he grows up and lives this life. Even though he's God, fully God, and yet fully man, he lives a life like you and I. And so that means as he grows up, he has all of those similar sort of experiences that we might have, that he has gone through periods of great joy or great suffering. But I think even boredom and the mundane stuff, or, you know, he would stub his toe and be frustrated. Like those kind of moments, Jesus has experienced that. Jesus has been invited to the birthday party and not invited to the birthday party. And he's experienced both of those emotions, right? Like that we can understand that Jesus knows what stuff like that is like. He's experienced his friends being sick or dying. Like he's had these kind of life moments. And he has also experienced temptation to sin. But the thing that's different about Jesus from any other person that has ever lived is that Jesus was tempted but never sinned. He never went against the ways of the scriptures, against the ways of God. He never, ever sinned. And he gets to around 30 years old, and he calls some people to be his followers. He's like, hey, you guys, follow me around. Be my disciples, and I want to show you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to go around, and he goes around, and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is here. And he said, I am the king, essentially, is what he's saying, and I am here. The kingdom of God is here. And he doesn't just preach it with words. He preaches it with some incredible actions and miracles, that he has power over nature. He calms storms, that he heals the sick, many. He casts out demons. He even raised the dead to life again. He does all of this while proclaiming who he is, that he is not just a man, but that he is God. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me, he says. And the religious leaders of that day didn't like that. The Roman Empire didn't like that. And so they arrest him. They put on a sham of a trial, and then they execute him on a cross, as you see up here, where he was killed on the cross. And when he died, he took the sin of the world upon himself. He paid the cost. We owed a debt, and he paid it and canceled it for us. We owed a penalty, and he took that upon himself willingly. So he died on the cross and accomplished that. Then he was buried, and on the third day, that's where we get to now. John 20, verse 1. Hear this verse. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, that he was not in there. So she runs back and she tells some of the guys. Peter and John run to the tomb. They see it empty. They go back and are telling everybody. And then while they're there, Jesus appears to them. And that's when that guy Thomas was, I don't even believe seeing you. I need to touch you. And he touches him to be able to believe. And so Jesus appears to them, to more people. Even at one time, he appeared to 500 people at one time. Jesus was dead, and now he is alive again. That is the story of Easter. That is what we celebrate. And because he's alive, that's why our forgiveness has power. He has the power to forgive us because of that. And that's what Peter's writing about here in 1 Peter 1. He's experienced and lived through all this. He's lived through even his own shame. And then he gets to this point later in life where he writes these beautiful words. And so I'd like us just to look at some of these beautiful gifts of the resurrection a little bit more closely. So this first phrase that he says in 1 Peter 1 is this one of great expectation. 1 Peter 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. Other translations say living hope. So we've been born again, great mercy, great expectation that we have. But maybe expectation for what? I don't know what you were, if you had expectations of Easter this year. Maybe you don't have quite as many Easter expectations as I do Christmas expectations. I love Christmas time, but I also love Easter. But maybe kiddos, maybe you were like, I better have a pretty awesome Easter basket when I wake up, or I don't know how your tradition works, but I want something maybe better than just this nasty egg that's like an actual egg. I want some candy. I want something like that. Maybe that's your expectation. I don't know if, you know, you want an expectation, some adults of we'd love a nice meal or to spend time with family together. Or maybe you came today, I want a meaningful time of worship and celebration with my church. Like maybe you had these sorts of expectations today. Maybe you have expectations in life of what you want life to be like. Maybe you even have things that you, like these sort of fleshly desires that you have, these temptations that you might have. And we all, at times in our life, do. There's a guy named C.S. Lewis, great author. He wrote the Narnia books, if you don't know who he is. But he has this quote as he's considering our fleshly desires or our temptations. And this quote in Weight of Glory, it says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. Okay, so think about the rewards God promises us in the scriptures, okay, or in the stories of Jesus. We have great rewards promised. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. That we have these temptations, we have these desires that, you know, are considered sin. But C.S. Lewis says, man, that stuff just, you're thinking so small. God has such staggering and beautiful and wonderful rewards for you, both in the future and for the here and now. That as you read of what God has for you, I feel like that's what Peter has gone through, this moment of recognition of all this other stuff, of power, of, you know, of him like being able to take vengeance on someone with that sword or to be able to lead in some sort of way. And he's like, oh man, I've realized all of that was so small compared to the reward of our salvation and the rewards that Jesus offers us. It's like as if we want to play in the trash dump instead of going on a vacation to Hawaii, right? We'd rather stay there. There's so much more for us in the midst of this. And it's both a future hope and a present hope. We have this future hope of an eternity spent with God and a new heaven and new earth that he has created for us, that we'll have a life of an eternity of just beauty and wonder and in the presence of God, but also purpose and relationship. We have no more sorrow, it says, no more pain, no more crying as we do in this world. All of that is passed away, he says. All of that is removed. And we have a future eternity forever with him in complete and total joy. And we have even a glimpse of that now. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go here, because the second of these phrases that Peter talks about that we have is a priceless inheritance. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. So if you have an inheritance That means that you are an heir, right? People that get an inheritance are someone who is an heir, that someone is going to be promised something from someone else. Now, I don't know if you've watched a medieval movie recently or read a story with kings and queens and knights and all of that kind of stuff. But I want you to think about that and recognize that who you are in Christ Jesus means that you have been now, as you've trusted in Jesus for the salvation of your souls, you are now adopted into God's family, he says. You are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So what does that make you in the medieval story? That makes you princes and princesses of the King of Kings, of the God of the universe. That's your identity. That's your title. And that's what is promised you. He says, I have this inheritance for you. It's kept in heaven for you. I've got this for you. It's for you now, but I've also got this for forever for you. A priceless inheritance is one of these beautiful gifts of the resurrection. And that gift, it says, is beyond the reach of change and decay. I like this phrase. It's an interesting phrase to consider. That it is beyond the reach of change and decay. That means God will not change his mind about you. God's batteries don't wear out, okay? His love for you, his promises for you, this is lasting. This is eternal. This verse, let's look at it. It is pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. And so you see this sort of now and not yet sense that you've been given this salvation, but it'll be fully revealed to you even more at the end of days, at the last day. And that all of that, it cannot change. That the resurrection life that we live now, we live in a resurrected life. We have been resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. So now we live in that resurrection power. And that resurrection life is lived in the midst of the pain and death of this world. And then we now can, what it says, we can have joy and hope even in the midst of pain. Let's look at this verse here. It says, 1 Peter 1:6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. So there's this acknowledgement by Peter that we're going to endure struggle and trials. Even Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. He has power over that. And so also with Peter's writing here, what I like about it is Peter has lived out some tough stuff. Peter has lived this. He's not just writing this from the perspective of everything's been fine. Like, I've been living just this easy life, and you know, and now I'm going to talk to you about all the good things of God. No, he has been through suffering and struggle, and he's also done some stuff that he is ashamed of. Imagine denying that you even know who Jesus was, and then you have a sense that Jesus found out about that. And then even though Jesus would forgive you, it's still, I feel like you'd still kind of carry something from that, right? Like, you're still going to struggle. That thing when you wake up in the middle of the night and you think, like, why did I say that stupid thing to that guy? You know, like, we have that moment. That's like, I hate those moments. But that's what Peter probably was living with for a long time. But he's recognized, okay, you will have struggles. You will have trials. You will have shame even. But take heart. I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Have joy in the midst of this. You can have joy in the midst of this because Jesus is alive. He didn't stay dead. So it's not just an eternal hope, but it's a present hope as well. That we have power and strength through Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to live out in the midst of this struggle. And then the final reward that we see that Peter talks about here is this, in those last couple verses, is that we trust in Jesus for the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1:8-9, you love him even though you have never seen him. Isn't it, first of all, kind of cool that Peter gets that, knows that? He's like, I got to live with him. I got to walk around and hang out with him for a few years. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. If you trust in God, this is your reward, the salvation of your souls. Now, there's some implications here that your soul needs saving, because again, we've all sinned and we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's commands, and there's consequences to that. And so there's a reward. If you trust in him, you will be saved. Your souls will be saved. Now, what I want you to understand about trust is not you doing something. Trust is you recognizing that God needs to do something for you. Do you get that difference? Trust is not you doing something to earn your salvation. Trust is you recognizing that God does something for you. There's a couple other words, I think, that kind of help with this, that are these like biblical words that we've heard a lot, grace and mercy, right? These words of grace and mercy, because we're trusting in God for grace and mercy. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. So this forgiveness or love or salvation, whatever, you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it, but you've been given it anyways. That's grace. And then mercy is not receiving something you deserve. So you deserve consequence, penalty, some sort of punishment, let's say. And God says, no, in my mercy, I won't give you what you deserve. And we've been given both grace and mercy. We've been given beautiful gifts that we don't deserve, and God has not done to us other things that we do deserve. And so what we are called to do then is to trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. And so that's the ultimate question today to you. Have you trusted in Jesus for the salvation of your soul? Ephesians 2 speaks of our salvation as a free gift. It's a free gift to you. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross, but it's a free gift. So you receive that free gift, but you have to receive it. You trust in him, okay? So we trust in him for this. And so as a response today, I want you to consider, have you trusted in Jesus for the salvation of your souls? I'd like to go into a moment of prayer here, and I'd love for you to close your eyes for a second just so that you can reflect. Close your eyes and think about this. Just think about that question. Have I trusted in Jesus for the salvation of my soul? And I want to give you an opportunity right now to be able to respond to that, to say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I will trust you. I believe that you are God, that you died and rose again, and I will trust in you for my salvation and forgiveness. I want to lead you in a prayer, and if you would like to pray that, just as we all have our eyes closed, I'd love for you just to raise your hand. Just to put your hand up if you want to pray that prayer today. To say, I trust in Jesus for the salvation of my soul, even for the first time. Amazing. Praise God. So whether you raised your hand or not, I want to lead you in a prayer now. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you died and rose again. I trust in you. I trust in you for my salvation, for my forgiveness. I pray this in Jesus' name. And now let me just pray over all of you. Heavenly Father, I pray over each one in this room. I pray, Lord, I thank you so much for those that prayed that prayer right now to trust in you. I pray that we would all trust in you more today. May you build up our faith and our trust in you, our God. Thank you that you know what it's like to live this life. Thank you that you lived it perfectly. Thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you for having power and victory over death itself, God. Lord, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.